You have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Acts, the second chapter, continuing on in the study in the book of Acts. Very serious time in history. It's a blessing to be able to be alive during this time because we're seeing a shift in culture. A shift in Christianity. I believe there's a great movement of God, especially in our area, to get back to the basics of the Word, to preach the Word unadulterated, preaching. For about the 10th consecutive Sunday, I heard from five or six other pastors in the community this morning, and encouragement is happening across the board. People are crying out to God in churches. And it's a wonderful time to be alive. It's a wonderful time to be alive. I don't regret what is about to happen. No matter what that is, God is in control. And He's established His kingdom forever and ever and ever. One of the gentlemen that shared this morning said, God has met not a man that he should lie. He promised us that His kingdom would endure forever and ever. It's unshakable. It's unmovable. No matter what's happening around us, God's kingdom is going to be there for us. And we're part of that. So if the kingdom of God is unshakable, what's that make us? We're unshakable. Turn to somebody and say, I'm unshakable. See, we're not supposed to be distressed about what's happening. We put our trust and our faith in a holy God. He's going to take care of things. And we count on Him. We look to Him for that. Here in the book of Acts, we're about to witness the first message preached under the anointing and in full authority of the Godhead speaking through man. It's full of revelation in the message that Peter brings in this first message preached under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a doctrinal message that Peter preaches right after a very emotional and powerful encounter with God. It's a truth-filled, fact-based message that is clear and concise, and it convicts the listeners. Oh, how we need that today. People do not need to be patted on the back and told they're okay if they're not all right. If they're in sin, if they're in opposition to the Word of God, they need to be told so. That's preaching the message of the cross. The very presence of the cross in the Scriptures, which is the centrality of the message, the very presence of Jesus convicts man of sin and welcomes him to righteousness. You can't be righteous without admitting that you're unrighteous. There can't be purity and grace without there being repentance. Come on. And so Peter directs himself to preach under the unction of the Holy Spirit, to yield to the Holy Spirit, and speak very concisely and precisely to the listeners of that day. Let's start in verse 22, Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Father, we pray that this message this morning reads the hearts of those that are listening, God. Both those that are serving you, God, those that may not be serving you, Father, may our hearts be pricked with your truth, God. God, we've wandered away. We admittedly have become lax in what our purpose and what our calling is, Father. And would you bring us back, Father, to centrality of your word and the call of watchmen for our generation to come back upon the church, Lord, that we would take the leadership role once again. Not reluctantly or hiding, Father, but in humility and speaking your word of truth to this generation. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a doctrinal message that Peter is preaching. The message, number one, in your notes, centers around Jesus Christ. It's not centered around the Holy Spirit. It centers around Jesus. And Jesus said that he would be a witness of everything that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit being sent. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the very beginning. And then John 16:14, he will glorify me, the Holy Spirit, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So Peter speaks of the man Jesus and how he was known by them for the miracles, especially during the feast times and then the temple. Peter was preaching to people that had seen and heard Jesus. Those that were visiting had certainly heard about this Jesus that went to the temple, that gathered crowds, that fed thousands, that turned water to wine. So this was not a surprise to them. Peter was preaching to them about a very real person that affected their lives. As much as we'd like to believe that Jesus is a historical figure, let me tell you, Jesus is more alive than anyone in this room. The very essence of life, when we talk about life, we talk about Jesus. Jesus didn't say he was a life, he said he was the life. Our life comes from and resonates from the presence of Jesus. We are alive because of Jesus. Without Jesus, there wouldn't be life. Come on, somebody. There wouldn't be life without Christ. And so the centrality of this message is Jesus. He points out that they turned Jesus over to lawless hands, namely the Romans, and killed him. He didn't pull back any punch to this crowd that he was preaching. He was preaching this message to people and convicting them under the power of the Holy Spirit. True Holy Spirit witnessing and preaching convicts the sinner and exposes the sin. True Holy Ghost preaching, true Holy Ghost sharing. When we share the gospel with somebody, when we're leading somebody to Christ, we don't need to tell them how good they are and how much God loves them. We need to tell them that there's sin within them and they need to repent. It's not a popular message. It's been so watered down now that we've asked people to come. They don't need to change their lifestyle. They don't need to change what they're doing. They just come to Jesus. Just say a prayer and come to Jesus. And I fear that in this day we populate hell and plunder heaven instead of the other way around. Because of the message that we're preaching, that's not the gospel at all. Peter preached the message of the gospel right up front. This same Peter that denied Christ 50 days earlier, 53 days earlier, the same Peter that denied Christ stood and made a commitment to preach Jesus Christ to these people. He didn't pull punches. If they had understood the prophecies, they would have known Jesus must suffer. He makes it clear that Christ was delivered by the will and the foreknowledge of God. This had been planned from eternity past. Jesus had to suffer and die. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I will be arrested. I will be beaten and I will die. So this was nothing that shouldn't have happened. It was planned from eternity past. Prophesied even by God when he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden and chased them out of the garden. He said the prophetic word that someone must die for sins. So this had to happen, but Peter did not lessen their guilt in their part of his death. If we lessen the severity of sin, we preach another gospel. our witness becomes ineffective. Sin is sin no matter the circumstances surrounding it. It's sin and it needs to be called sin. If we can't come in agreement to what sin is, we'll never come into agreement what righteousness is. If we redefine sin, everything becomes redefined. Church, holiness, righteousness, marriage, life. But when sin is exposed for what sin is, we exchange the sinful life for the righteous, holy life of God, everything becomes clear. But it has to begin with, and that's this first Holy Ghost message was not preached. Peter didn't say, isn't it nice that everybody's together? Why don't we just, Jesus is alive and come accept Jesus. No, he wanted them to know that they were in a position of, they had to repent. As a matter of fact, when they asked him at the end of this message, what must we do? Peter said, repent. It's not a popular message to tell people to repent. It loses friends. It loses influence. But it will be energized by the Holy Spirit. Sin means to miss the mark. Peter's message would have been largely ineffective without the results of sin of the Jews in Jerusalem had been overlooked through the severity of sin lesson. And I want to talk about sin this morning. Sin is disobedience. A fairly exact definition of sin based on biblical data would be that sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Make no mistake about it. Sin is breaking the law. And when the law is broken, judgment ensues. Lawlessness is anomia in the original language. It means violation of law or wickedness, iniquity, transgression of the law, and unrighteousness. Ordinarily, sin is defined simply as the transgression of the law, but the idea of God is so completely the essential conception of the entire biblical revelation that we can best define sin as disobedience to the law of God. Yes, my friend, there is a law that we're to obey. Sin disobeys that law. Sin is an act, but from the very beginning, it has been known that acts have effects, not only in the outward world of things and persons, but also in him who commits the act. It affects the inner life, number two. Throughout the scriptures, a growing emphasis on the idea of the sinful act as not only in fact in itself, but also as a revelation of an evil disposition on the part of him who commits the act. Ergo, the more we sin, the more evil we are. Genesis chapter 6, 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sin left unchecked will cover everything. We're witnessing right now in our society, we're witnessing the effects of unbridled sin. Perversion is everywhere. What was upright now is upside down. What was black is now white. What was white is now black. Darkness for light, light for darkness. Evil for good, good for evil. Why? Because sin has been left to be unbridled. Nobody has said this is a sin. And when we're saying it, it's like speaking into a maelstrom. It's like speaking into a storm, a hurricane. This is a sin. This can no longer happen. See? We must declare it. We must point it out because sin must be first pointed out before righteousness can ever be seen. Because then we've got to redefine what righteousness is. And we've done that. Peter recognized this under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and he called the Jews that were listening to task. This sin involves all men. There's nobody exempt from that. There's a further idea that deeds which so profoundly affect the inner life of an individual in some way may have an effect in transmitting evil tendencies to the descendants of a sinful individual. And so we see now sin both when if we look back in the history of our nation, in the recent history, In the 60s, when the generation gap happened, and when we threw prayer out of the schools and we legalized death, we legalized abortion. How many know? Now the next generation was even freer, and the next generation freer, and the next generation freer to do what they felt was right in their own heart. Now we have young people that don't even recognize that there is any stationary law. It's whatever we want it to be. What was once situational ethics has now become the law of the land. You might say it's wrong, but I say it's right. I had an occasion to talk with somebody a couple of weeks ago that's living an alternate lifestyle. She told me she talks to God every day, twice a day, and God loves her just the way she is. She's living a lesbian lifestyle, and she says, I'm going to heaven. Leave me alone. Don't judge me. Now, had I had time to speak with her, I would have probably asked a lot more questions. But as it was, she painted me in no corner. Because once somebody said they heard from God, it's hard to argue with just this old gray-haired fella. How am I going to judge you and say you've not heard from God? The God that I serve says that homosexuality is wrong. Carried that to its logical conclusion, if that sin is not wrong, then we could say to mass murderers, yeah, you're okay. You want to kill anybody? If you want to kill me, go ahead and kill me. You're still going to heaven. Just say this prayer. Carried to its logical conclusion, a pedophile could continue being a pedophile. A thief could, you know, like, go rob a bank if you, just as long as you're here by 6:30. And then you could rob another bank tomorrow. Sin is sin and it needs to be called sin. Come on, someone. And we've got to stop making excuses for it because we want to be popular. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it's eternal life to those who are being called. It's incumbent upon us in a generation. We must, as we witness and as we preach the word, we must preach against sin hard. That's the enemy. Sin is the enemy of righteousness. Sin is the enemy of the blood of Christ. The very nature of sin involves all men. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Verse 6 says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. No one escapes the reality of sin. We're born into sin. Sin is profoundly inner in its consequences, and its effects reach outward also to an extent which practically involves the entire human race. We didn't say that. We're not picking on anybody. We don't hate somebody because they're in sin. We were in sin at one time. But God forgave our sin, cleansed us and washed us and made us new and give us a new nature. But we can no longer carry our sin into this new nature. If I didn't know the total depravity that I had when I came to Christ, I would have never known the true love and holiness of a God that I serve. How can I expect that no one, that when I speak to someone, I bypass the very dangerous, suicidal attitude that I must have, saying I can continue on with sin and still live a righteous life? That's suicidal. It's death. It's eternal death to that person, whether they're witnessed to or preached to. Peter understood this and said, this is that. You crucified him. You killed him. Yes, it was predetermined. Yes, it was the foreknowledge of God. But because of your sin and your blindness, you crucified this man. Students of all schools, number 4, the story of the fall. Students of all schools are agreed that we have in the Old Testament story of the fall of Adam an eternally true account of the way sin comes into the world. Both Adam and Eve disobeyed an express command of God. The seductiveness of temptation is nowhere more forcefully stated than in the narrative of the garden. The fruit of the tree is pleasant to look upon. It's good to eat. It's to be desired to make one wise. Moreover, the tempter, Satan, moves upon the woman by the method of half-truth. And there is where it lies. The enemy is still giving the world half-truth and asking the same question, has God really said? And that question needs to be answered forcefully and under the anointing. Peter is doing that. God had said that disobedience to the command would bring death. The enemy urged that disobedience would not bring death. He implied that the command of God had meant that death would immediately follow the eating of the forbidden fruit. But worse than that, they died spiritually and the whole world suffered because of it. And is still suffering because of spiritual death of mankind. We can't talk about sin without talking about the freedom of man. In the biblical account of the garden, there is an implicit rendering of the thought of the freedom of man. Freedom is essential to sin. Certainly, there is nothing in the account of the Old Testament or New Testament narratives to warrant the conception that men are born into sin by forces over which they have no control. Man has a free will to say yes or no. If I'm presented with sin, even after I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, 35 years now, if I'm presented with sin, I still have the freedom to say yes or no. Contrary to popular belief, I'm not Teflon. Turn to somebody and say, I'm not Teflon. See, we still have the ability to sin. We don't have a sin nature anymore. We have the nature of God. But when presented with sin, which is missing the mark, which is coming against the righteousness of God, we can always say yes. Peter understood this, and he spoke directly to it. This is the model of the way that we're supposed to be witnessing and how the gospel was presented after the Holy Spirit was given. And we're certainly called to do the same thing. Number six, we transgressed against the light. The progress of the biblical teaching concerning sin also would seem to imply that the transgression of the law must be a transgression committed against the light of God. Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, Acts 17:30, all men everywhere to repent, and women. 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul writing, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So here it is. To be sinful in any full sense of the word, a man must know that the course which he is adopting is an evil course. How are they going to know if they don't hear the word? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. How is anybody going to be convicted of sin if they don't hear the word of God? Not some watered down rendition of the word. Not, oh, woe is you. You were born in a bad environment. It's not your fault. Yes, it is your fault. You made a conscious decision to sin. Own up to it. Take the responsibility and repent. We've made so many excuses. People are making millions of dollars writing books and all kinds of things of how it's not your fault. You're just it's because of society. Oh, we feel bad. It's because you made a choice and you're in sin. And if you make a choice not to be in sin, if you confess your sin, if you repent, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. I'll change your nature, but you have to take responsibility for that sin. To cover that over with humanistic wisdom is to welcome condemnation, death, and eternal separation from God. Rather than saving ourselves from ridicule and violence and persecution or death, it invites us to take up arms against the Creator when we preach another gospel, squarely accusing God of unfair expectations when dealing with sin in whatever form it comes. If we are not willing to stand against what God says to stand against, if we somehow want to fold that into another message, we make ourselves enemies of the cross of God, the cross of Christ. We make ourselves enemies. We need to rethink this whenever we're witnessing somebody or talking to somebody and try to make the narrow way a little wider so they can be accepted. The narrow way never changes. It's still narrow. Narrow is the way and straight is the gate. You know how narrow it is? Shoulder to shoulder. It's one person at a time that's got to accept. There is no exceptions to the rule of accepting the message that God has. Grace doesn't change the narrowness. Grace allows the person to be in the narrow. Grace does not change it. We misunderstand and we misrepresent God when we preach some hyper-grace message of saying God always forgives, He's always kind, He's always benevolent, He never gets, you know, He never judges, sin is not sin. No, God still hates sin. Come on, somebody. He hasn't changed. Just because the Spirit of God was poured out and there was a party atmosphere just before that, they were accused of being drunk. Peter gets up and preaches a message that puts them in their place. Peter adds afterwards, whom God raised up, the resurrection took away the sting of the cross. God released Jesus from the pains of death that could not hold Him. He took the sins of men, but He was found righteous. And Peter says that. The King James Version says pangs, translated birth pangs. So the resurrection of Christ brought an end to the pains of death. Eternal life was born in mankind when Jesus raised from the dead. And then He makes reference to King David and the declaration of the Psalms in Psalm 110. Let's look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? After we have categorized and after we have clearly enunciated sin, and that is what needs to be repented of, we must preach Jesus Christ. Not an ideal, not a religion, not some kind of set of tenets that somebody has to accept. They must accept Jesus Christ into their hearts. The psalm in Psalm 110 certainly didn't apply to David. He died and was buried, and his tomb was still there in Jerusalem, Peter says. Obviously, David suffered corruption, but Jesus did not. He spoke prophetically of the Messiah. He foresaw and spoke of the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ. The Davidic covenant that God sanctioned said that there would always be someone sitting on the throne of David. Let me read to you 2 Samuel chapter 7. For those of you taking notes, 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Here is what now Peter presents to those that are listening. Unalterable truth. That Jesus was a descendant of Davidic throne that was preached widely in Jerusalem. Because the kings of David's line were disobedient, God brought an end to their kingdom and sent them into exile. But the promise still stood, and it was fully realized in Jesus Christ. This is what Peter brought the message to for these Jews. We must be very clear as to the way out of this predicament that we find ourselves in sin. Especially in this nation. We've got to get back to the roots of the message. We become so disinclined to preaching against sin that now we've picked pet sins to be hateful about and to be condemning about instead of preaching sin is sin. Peter spoke exactly what needed to be spoke. Jesus won the battle against sin and death for us in Mark 16:19 and Romans 8:34. In Christ we are seated at the throne of God, Ephesians 2:6. Those are the things that we need to preach. Nothing we could do would give us a higher position in the kingdom than the death and the resurrection of Christ. And it needs to be preached to those. First, they need to know they're in sin, and then they need to know there's a way out of sin. And the only way out of sin is Jesus Christ. It's not some quick prayer that you say. Say this 30-second prayer and you're fixed for eternity. No, accept this person, the personage of Jesus Christ. Accept Him. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth. Then and only then you shall be saved. Now, if I were to sit and talk to Don, isn't it great that Don got a job? Isn't that wonderful? Now, him and I could have a conversation about an airplane. I know about airplanes. I know how to get on one and sit in a seat and buckle up. After that, I'm in trouble. Don could tell me all this technological stuff and tell me this makes that go and this. Probably after a long conversation with Don, I'd drive rather than fly. We can't generalize the gospel and expect to have the same end. Truth is truth when we speak truth. And when people see it as it's supposed to be seen, they'll repent. Or not. That's left up to the Holy Spirit. But they must be clearly preached to, clearly witnessed to. This was not a friendly environment Peter was preaching this message in. Jesus had just been crucified. They were still in hiding for the most part because Rome was after them. The story was a buzz all around that Christ's body was stolen and they were saying that He was risen from the dead. That lie was perpetrated for the last 3 or 4 weeks before this message, 5, 6 weeks. And it had everybody stirred up. This was, the Romans didn't disappear. The Romans were there. They were listening to this message. This was an unfriendly environment that Peter was preaching in. More unfriendly than the environment we find ourselves in. And we are in an unfriendly environment, if you haven't noticed. The message of the cross is not accepted anymore. There's been another. 20, 30 years ago, we used to all stand on the same side. The church was standing here and the world was standing here. And we could preach against sin and the world says, yeah, the world could hear it. Now we've got churches preaching against churches. Now we've got sin called something else. Now we're fighting each other. It's no wonder nothing's getting done. We've redefined sin. We've not spoken to the thing the way it spoke to. We need to speak to sin. Call sin a sin. Come into agreement with what sin is. And then and only then will righteousness be our reward. Peter refers to Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The conclusion is that all the house of Israel needed to know that God made this Jesus who was crucified both Lord and Christ. The truth was preached without apology and it brought a great harvest of souls. Watering the word down so as to attract more to our organizations is plundering heaven to populate hell. We'll fill the pew, but we're not doing anything for heaven. We just got more people going to hell in one place. Come on, somebody. We preach another religion. So people are all over the place saying, of course I'm a Christian. I'm still doing all this sin. I'm still doing it because God loves me just the way I am. That's what the preacher told me. He told me I could be anything I wanted to be. I just said a prayer. I've got proof I said that prayer. I've got a card in my back pocket that says I'm going to heaven. Another gospel's been preached. And then when we come and preach the true gospel of repentance and sin is sin and to be repented of and turned away from and righteousness to be held, and now we're arguing with the people that says you don't need that. We've got popular preachers saying you never have to ask forgiveness ever. Hyper grace messages. Joseph Prince being one of them. You never have to repent. It's always, God's always happy with you. God's forgiven you. You don't even, He's forgiven you of sins you haven't even thought about yet. And so now we're fighting the popular message for back for the basics of the gospel. We must get back to the upper room. We must get back to the place where the scriptures are foremost and authoritative and not redefining scripture to fit our society. Now when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Now I want you to know, they were cut to the heart not because of Peter's words or Peter's presence or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but because the Holy Spirit cut their heart. That's what we have to understand. If we preach the word, God will show up. It's not us that will convict people. We can't convict anybody. If we try to convict somebody, it's just an opinion. Somebody said opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple. It's not our opinion. It's the word of God. It's the unchanging truth that we must preach. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They said. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. My friend, they were cut to the heart. The preaching of the word brings results that are proven out in Scripture. God called them through supernatural means and spoke to them through a man. They were no longer confused. What can this mean? It started out with, what can this mean? We've heard this in our own language. But they were genuinely brought to a place of decision. Peter did not condemn. He called them brothers. Men and brethren, he said. I don't know where we get the idea. See, we can preach against sin, but we don't want to condemn people. Come on, somebody. The Holy Spirit convicts. The devil condemns. We don't want to condemn people. We want to let them know. Yeah, you've been blind. Yeah, you've been deaf and dumb. But I'm opening up your ears, your spiritual ears. I'm causing you to speak. I'm here because of the word that I'm preaching. The word of God is changing you right now. And it was played out right there in front of them. Immediate results of the preaching in the unadulterated word. And they responded in the like manner. They said, men and brethren, what are we to do? Repent. Repent. Not mental assent and a mental nod. Not a quick prayer and left alone. Repentance not only means a change of thought, but the action is the fruit of that thought as well. Not only saying you're going to change, but actually changing. When I came to Jesus Christ 35 years ago, my life completely got turned around. Completely turned around. You never saw me without a joint in my hand or a pill in my mouth before I got saved. When I got saved, nothing ever, I never went back to any of it. I didn't need any 10-step program. I didn't need anything. I made one step to the cross and it changed my life forever. And I'm nobody special. But that's what we're after. See, we're after true heartfelt repentance. People turning from darkness to light. The person who truly repents, number one, abhors sin. Hates sin. Psalm 51. Hates sin. We don't play with sin anymore. Sin is like manure. We don't touch it. We don't have anything to do with it. It's waste. It goes away. We don't have anything to do with sin. Sin must be hated. Not the sinner, but sin. We must, again, the church needs to hate and abhor sin or anything to do with it. The person who truly repents serves God first. And everything is changed in their life. We want to see fruits of repentance. People truly born again. The die was cast in his first Holy Spirit message. We cannot preach the word of God to the sinner without stressing that sin is present and must be repented of and then seeing the result of that repentance. Listen, to tell someone that they just need to believe Christ lived and died and that he died to make sure they get to heaven destroys the foundational message of the cross. Sin separates, and when not repented of, leads the sinner to eternal damnation. And I, for one, refuse to preach a watered-down message to fill a chair. Or to put a notch in my belt. Because all I'm doing is giving fodder to the enemy. When this truth is brought forth in the authority and truth of God, then we're being obedient as witnesses. To pass over this must of the message is to welcome fake conversions and furthers the cause of the kingdom of darkness. We see this very first Holy Ghost victorious message that turns out to be, it's one of the most doctrinally sound messages in the Word of God. It calls sin, sin. It condemns sin in the flesh, and it opens the door for righteousness. Now the wonderful thing is that 3,000 people responded. The other side of that story, there were thousands more that didn't respond. We've got to leave that all up to God. Because if we want to hedge our bets and preach a nice fancy message so more people can say a prayer, what have we done? We've played right into the enemy's hands. Come on. True heartfelt repentance comes from the preaching of the unadulterated word. Let the chips fall where they may. God will have the increase. God will have the increase. It's to His glory. The whole reason we're going through the book of Acts is to get back to the centrality of the message of the cross. Get back to the centrality. Allow God to be God. Allow His power once again to overflow into this community, into this country, into this nation, into this world. Allow it once again. Get back to allowing God to be God and us to be His servants, to obey no matter what the cost. Lay down our lives so that His kingdom can be extended. Because after all, our life is just a chip out of eternity. One day, we'll know Him even as we are known. We'll be with Him. We won't have to preach against sin. Sin won't be anywhere around, but that day ain't today. Bow your heads with me. You're with me this morning. You've just heard this message. You said, I've never been convicted of sin. I've never really expressed myself in repenting. I was told that all I needed to do was say a prayer. I can't remember any change in my life. I've struggled. I've been blind to things. And I want you to know this morning that if you heard this message, the message of repentance, that God honors that. And if you'll just take responsibility for your sin, He'll take away the pain and the sting of sin and give you eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've not made that decision, let me tell you, I cannot guarantee you that I'll ever see you again. In fact, none of us have a guarantee that we'll leave this room today. Death can happen at any time, my friend. And I want to allow time for you this morning. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know what would happen upon your death and your eyes being closed, I want to give you that opportunity to say today. I want you to pray with me. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand. I'll wait. You're absolutely sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. Let's rejoice together. But if you have any question at all, let's settle that right now. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm taking your word. Everybody that I'm listening to that's praying with me this morning is going to heaven. Now, let us commit to living the gospel of the kingdom clearly, succinctly, turning away from sin, hating even the thought of sin, so we live righteous and holy and separated unto Him. Father, that we do this morning as believers. God, the vitriolic speech that's been made in these last years in this nation has set brother against brother, has set friend against friend, church against church. God, may You have Your way again, once again in our life. Lord, may You bring the truth of Your gospel to bear on Your church. Every church that calls after Your name may preach the unadulterated Word of God. Father, and us, every time we share, Lord, when we talk to any friends, family, relatives, God, that we speak the Word of God clearly, call sin, sin, and righteousness, righteousness. God, we thank You, we bless You, we honor You this morning for who You are and what You are, Father. Thank You for the truth that makes us free. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.